Thank you, folks. Again, we appreciate it. Amen. At this time, I would like you to open your Bible now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we move in to a new chapter. And just so you know, based on the last verse of the previous chapter, the disciples are now en route to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're no longer in the upper room. We don't know where they're at. We did know they're in transit to, by the time they get to chapter 18, they're there, almost there. And there is a remote possibility that en route he saw some vines and used that for his illustration. Whatever the case, we do have a very powerful message here. We will be doing two messages on these five verses. There's just too much here. So let's read these five verses in John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. What a powerful, instructive lesson here. This is for day-to-day Christian living. You are, this passage is so vital and so critical in the walk of a true Christian. Here lies why many fail and drift and succumb to temptation because they have not continued to abide in you. And then there are those who profess and never did abide in you. They took the following, but not the love and devotion that a true child of God had because of the Holy Spirit living within. So, Father, help us to understand what our Lord is teaching his men that night in such vital and critical truths about who he is. Speaking of his, not only the metaphor of the vine, but his deity by the phrase, I am. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to learn to grow and apply. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to address is the fact that he says, I am the true vine. He said that in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. Verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. This is the last of the I am's in the Gospel of John. We had a host of them. Let me remind you of them. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke to him saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here's one that clearly speaks that if you don't embrace his divine nature as the I am, you are yet in your sins. In John 8, 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone entered by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And again, the famous John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." Now in our passage tonight in verse 1, it said Jesus is using the I am phrase. And remember that ego I me, which is the Greek word for I am, that speak to the divine nature of Jesus Christ making those statements. Here he is saying, "I am the true vine." Not the vine, he is the true vine. This is not the first time we've heard and understood and been introduced to the concept of the vine, vine dresser, and vineyard. We see it a lot throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament, the imagery of the vine was a very familiar one among Jewish people. Because throughout the Old Testament, the imagery of the vine often portrayed the nation of Israel. We see it in Psalm 80, verse 8. "You had brought a vine out of Egypt." He wasn't speaking of somebody transplanting a vine out of Egypt so they can go plant it in the promised land. It was a metaphorical phrase of Israel as the vine out of Egypt, "and you have cast out the nations and planted it." Perfect picture of bringing them out of Egypt, kicked out all of the Canaanites, and planted his people in the promised land. Planted them. But we know Israel had proven to be a fruitless and unfaithful vine. Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2 said it this way, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding my vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out his stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built towers in its midst and also made the wine press in it. And he expected it to bring forth good grapes." Listen. "But it brought forth sour grapes, wild grapes, grapes that were useless and no good. So much so that in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, it says, 'Yet I planted you a noble vine.' When I planted you, you were noble. I did everything to make you to be who you could have been if you would have kept your covenant and obligations with me. A seed of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? I planted the choice vine and you have turned out like this?'" That speaks to the unfaithfulness of Israel. Israel's apostasy disqualified them as the channel of God's blessing, not only in them and through, but through them as well. However, in the New Testament, when you move into the New Testament, those blessings only come not through being part of a nation, but be our union with Jesus Christ. Through salvation by faith alone and him alone, and in our union with him as the true vine. So when he uses the word true, he is speaking, "I am the only genuine vine. I am the real deal." Then he, in using that term true, he was showing the contrast to oppose to a counterfeit, a fake, or a defective vine. He's a true vine. You tap into him, you will bear fruit. Apart from him, you cannot bear fruit. The only fruit you can bear is the kind that you make, which is not good. We saw what Israel did. Degenerate plant. Sour grapes. Worthless. We're going to see that in our passage here. Because when the branches don't bear fruit, they get snipped and thrown into the fire. So we see here that Jesus speaks of himself as the true vine. But notice what he said next in the first verse. Look at it again at the passage. And my Father is the vine dresser. A vine dresser is a person who plants, fertilizes, and waters a vine. The vine dresser had two primary responsibilities in caring for the vine. Listen carefully because it plays a part here. When you understand the rule and how vine dressers work and operate, number one, they remove the sucker branches, the dead sucker branches that does not bear fruit. They constantly examine, they watch, and they look, and they constantly are observing what they're doing, if they're bearing fruit or not, is there life or not, is it becoming, you know, is it alive, bendable, you know, life versus become wooden, dead, and snap. Number two is they pruned the living one that they would bear more fruit. So they would move away from those, so to speak, sucker branches or other aspects that would make them from hindering at their fullest potential. So the whole idea is to bear fruit and bear as much fruit as you can. In the two types of branches here, beloved, it represents two types of disciples. One who outwardly profess, the other one who inwardly possess. So you got the talker and the doer. The doers have real, genuine, indwelling ministry of the Spirit working in there. Here we have what one commentator said, the difference between a fruitless professor and a fruitful possessor. So, let's move to verse 2. Verse 2, we're going to talk about the fruitless branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. As he continued, he said, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We'll talk about that. Because I am separating these from the fruitless branches to next week. We're going to talk about the marks of those who bear fruit. Look at verse 4 of John 15. Abide in me and I in you, and the branch that cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So if you connect those two verses, the reason why they did not bear fruit, verse 4 said, was because it did not abide in the vine. First categorical statement, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Our Lord talked much about bearing fruit versus not bearing fruit throughout his entire ministry. Not just in the Gospel of John, but his entire ministry through all four Gospels. Over and over we have heard the result of whether you're true or a false believer, a true or false follower of Jesus Christ, are serious and eternal in their consequences, as well as instructive for the true and false followers of Christ. This whole element of abiding in him, being branches that bear fruit versus branches that do bear fruit, it's not the luck of the draw. You're either in him or you're not. Let me list some of those verses for you to help jog your memory of how this concept was so predominant in the life and ministry of our Lord. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Instead of talking about the vine, you're talking about a tree. Concept. Don't bear fruit, chop it down, get rid of it. Luke chapter 13. Verses 7 through 9. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. So he planted the tree and every year he comes back, where's the fruit? So he said, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. So he's saying, let me give it one more year. So he digged around and fertilized it. Obviously does everything possible to bear fruit. Verse 9, he said this. And if it bear fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. If it doesn't, good. If not, it's done. Cut it down. Luke 6, 43 and 44. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bush. Here's one, clearly, we know this one, the parable of the sower. Therefore, in Matthew 13, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, thinking, oh, we got a believer here. Let's carry on. And yet he had no root in himself, but endured only for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arrived because of the word, immediately he stumbled. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100, some 60, some 30. So you clearly can see just from a few sampling of some of the teachings of our Lord that concept is not foreign when we get here. He is hammering it and reinforcing it one last time, but he's tying something very important. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. That we cannot miss. We're talking about spiritual union with Christ. And again, it says in verse 4, add the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You take a branch away from the vine and let it go. Hey, try to bear fruit. Try to grow. Won't happen. It'll wither, dry up, and die. That's what he's saying here. Add the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. What a lesson for all of us, beloved. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you living your life in Christ? Are you living for Christ, loving Christ, leaning on Christ, going to Christ, fleeing to Christ for everything? The reason why the branches are fruitless is because they try to bear fruit apart from Christ. You cannot do fruitfulness apart from communion and union and fellowship with Him. Only when one abides in Christ can fruit come forth. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of fruit? There's a lot of talk out there. Oh, let's bear fruit, bear fruit. We are to bear spiritual fruit. Fruit only that the Holy Spirit can produce in our character. The church throughout history has spent so much of its time on externals and religious activity and not the true spiritual nature of the Christian walk, which is the very essence of fruitfulness. The likeness of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe really said it well. He said this, the word, listen carefully, the word results is often heard in conversation among Christian workers. But this is actually not a Bible concept. A machine can produce results, so can a robot. But it takes a living organism to produce fruit. It takes time and cultivation to produce fruit. A good crop does not come overnight, end quote. That word fruit takes time. Who hasn't witnessed the proverbial kid coming home from Sunday school with half of a milk carton cut off with a little bit of dirt in there, and he threw some seeds in there and he watered it, and when he woke up the next morning he was expecting a full bloom plant that he put in that. Doesn't happen that way. 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 later, all of a sudden, boop, something peeks through the dirt. Then it begins to grow. When it gets big enough, you put it outside and in the garden. So, beloved, fruit takes time. And the fruit we want are the kind that the Holy Spirit produces. Not the man-made kind. The difference between man-made kind and the kind that the Holy Spirit makes is the difference that, you know, we're coming in the fall season, and won't be long. You know, I know back in the older days, they used to have the horn of plenty where they had this big basket of fruit. Well, the kind of fruit that man makes are the plastic ones. They look good, but try to bite into them, not so good. Then you got the real bananas, oranges, grapes, and goodies. The real horn of plenty, that the real fruit of the land, the harvest. That is the kind that the Holy Spirit produces. Our union with Christ is a living union and vital if we're going to bear fruit. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and you have to go to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Here we see, if you go through a little study, a casual study through the New Testament on looking up the word fruit, here are some of the ideas and concepts that we are to be thinking about bearing fruit that Christ is talking about here. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Not ungodliness, to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Okay, Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The word truth is faithfulness at that context. How about Philippians 1:11? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Righteousness. How do we get righteousness? By the Holy Spirit working in and through us, day by day, with each new challenge and ordeal that comes to our life, to every choice and decision, planning ahead. How about Hebrews 12:11? This is all about chastening. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless, the upward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Why would God chasten his people? First of all, he's correcting them to get them back on the path of the fruit of righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Beloved, fruit. Here's one. We'll close with this one. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let it continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, bearing fruit that had the heart that filled with praise and gratitude for the grace and goodness of God in our life, and it poured forth the fruit of praise. The good fruit of praise and gratitude and thankfulness. That is what real fruit is. It's not about how many times you can make sure you go to Sunday school and keep your perfect attendance record. Or how many times you read your Bible through. Lost people can read their Bible. But lost people can't bear the fruit of the Spirit. They have no ability. Left to themselves, they have no desire. That's why in Romans it said they cannot submit to the law of God, neither can they because of their enmity, their hatred toward that holy, perfect, glorious law of God. So, that's where we're at. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. May we ponder, reflect what we have heard already. Apart from you, we can't do it. You give reason for us to examine our hearts and our lives to make sure we are being what we ought to be and should be for you. Father, we pray that as we ponder and reflect upon Christ, the divine, the Father, divine director, and we are the branches. Oh Lord, may we bear the fruit of Christ's likeness. Bear the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can work in and through us. For your glory, to your praise, and to your honor, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.